Good morning.
We should be thankful that we can gather here peacefully today and praise his name. And our prayers should go out to those folks in El Paso, Texas that have suffered so grievously in the last couple of days. This morning I will be reading Psalm 130. And then I will go to the book of Luke. And I'll be reading chapter 22. Verses 39 to 46. So it is written, waiting for divine redemption. Out of the depth I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who search or watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope is in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Now from the book of Luke, and Jesus prays in the on the Mount of Olives. Starting off at verse 39. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, pray that you may not come into the time of trial. When he withdrew from them about a stone throws away, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into a time of trial. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Word. Good. A few months ago, Pat Pye approached me and we were thinking about this series. And he said, how about we do a summer series on the Psalms? And I said, yeah, that'd be a great idea. And so we sort of took a look, and we sort of picked up some of the psalms that we were interested in doing, and this has been really a blessing to me as I've been sort of reading along, but also I'm going to bring to you this morning Psalm 130. Maybe Pi has already given you a little bit of a background on this, but the Psalms of Ascent are 15 psalms, depending on maybe if you're reading the Septuagint or the Hebrew scriptures, but Psalms 120 to 134. And they were sung and they were brought into the temple by Hebrew pilgrims who were going to the temple, in a sense, ascending towards the temple and to Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And so in many ways, not only just for the Hebrew pilgrims, for the Jewish people of that time, but also for all of us, there are many common themes within them. All of us who want to apprentice ourselves as disciples to Jesus and who travel in the Christian way. Things like worship, things like service, joy, perseverance, as I think Pi has been preached on even a couple of weeks ago. So this morning, as I said, we're going to take a look at Psalm 130, a beautiful psalm of ascent. But before we do that, let's bow in a word of prayer. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. We ask and pray that by your Holy Spirit that we would hear your voice speaking to us today through your word. Indeed, that we would wait upon you, wait upon your word, and know that indeed you love us. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Sometimes I know in my own life, it is easy to identify the failings and the sins of others while deflecting the sin and the failings of my own life. Yesterday, I went into the Home Depot, and I thought the card had been renewed. I'll make sure I get the story straight here. And I went to the thing, and have you ever had your card declined? Well, my card was declined, and they said, sorry, your card is declined. I went to one, and that server said, well, go into the customer service. Went to the customer service. That person said, no, your card has been declined. And just out of nowhere, out of my mouth, I said, but my wife just went online last week and renewed the card. And I thought to myself, oh, isn't it so easy at times, right, to deflect maybe the fact that we should have done something, and maybe even pointing the blame to someone else. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, holds up a mirror to our life, a mirror to our motivations, to our behaviors, to our thoughts. And we are confronted that we have in fact made a mess of things. We come to that point where we need to confess that we have failed, that we have gone beyond our own means to save ourselves. And sometimes that can be hard because we want to point the finger everywhere else but ourselves. Amen? Yeah. And I think that's what makes Psalm 130 a powerful prayer. As the pilgrims make their way towards the temple. And it's individualized, but it's also a corporate prayer. But there is this sense of a prayer that is transparent. There is a sense here that it is a prayer of raw honesty. There is a sense here that it is the prayer of someone who knows that they are out of their depth, who knows their own predicament, who is aware of their own shortcomings and their own sin. And they are coming, they are ascending before a holy God. And there is no hiding. There is no deflecting. There is no hypocrisy. There is no blaming someone else. Let's say together, as Art has read for us, but also put ourselves into that space and into that experience. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? Iniquities there means sin. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translations, puts it this way, and I think if you can't necessarily relate to the older version of the NRSV, here's a maybe a modern way of thinking about it. Help God, the bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard. Open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. If you, God, kept a record of wrongdoings, who could stand a chance? Out of the depths, in many ways, is an abbreviation within this expression here in Psalm 130, meaning this. It's a short form of a longer version saying, out of the depths of the sea. In the ancient Hebrew world, it was the sea, this vast body of water. It became a metaphor of chaos. It became a metaphor of uncertainty. It became a metaphor even sometimes of a storm at sea, of trouble in life. You have the story of the Exodus, where the Israelites are passing through the Red Sea, and it is only God who, in many ways, allows them to do that. There's the story of Jonah, who prays in a similar prayer in the belly of the great fish. Oh, out of the depths I cry to you. There's the disciple Peter, who finds himself, as he loses sight of his Lord walking on the water, he begins to sink down. Save me, Lord. So this phrase, out of the depths, is really a metaphor, even a larger metaphor, out of the depths of the sea. It represents sort of drowning in distress, the threat of being overwhelmed and sucked down by trouble that has come upon us, where there is no relief from sin. There is no one left to blame. In terms of our human predicament and our human sin. John Ortberg tells the following story. He says this: a CEO was taking on a new job, and the outgoing CEO came to him and said to him, Sometimes you're going to make wrong choices. And you're going to, you will, you'll mess up. And when that happens, I've prepared 3 envelopes for you. I left them in the top drawer of the desk. The first time it happens, open envelope number 1. The second time you mess up, open envelope number 2. And the third time, open number 3. For the first few months, everything was going fine. But then the new CEO makes his first mistake, goes to the drawer, opens up envelope number 1, and the message reads this: blame me. So he does. This is the old CEO's fault. He's made the mistakes. I inherited these problems. Everybody says it's okay. It's going to work out all right. So he goes on. Things work out fine for a while, but then he makes a second mistake. So he goes to the drawer and he opens envelope number 2. And this time he reads, blame the board, right? And he does. It's the board's fault. The board has made it a mess. I inherited them. They're the problem. Everybody says, okay, that makes sense. We can live with that. Things go on and they're fine for a while. And then he makes his third mistake. And so he goes to the drawer and he opens up envelope number 3. And the message reads, prepare 3 envelopes. A little bit of humor, but with a serious note. If you, God, kept record on wrongdoing and on sin, on iniquity, who could stand a chance? Who could stand a chance? The psalmist, in a raw honesty, does not try to hide. There's no glib answers here. There's no lectures on our failures. You know, you ought to have known better. There's no hasty band-aid solution or trying to cover up the sin. There is just this raw honesty, a repentance before God. If you, God, kept a record on wrongdoings, who could stand a chance? And I think we all know the answer to that. It doesn't even need to be stated. And yet, the poet, the pilgrim, they also remember something. Even in the depths, even being gripped by sin, maybe even by guilt in their life, there's this wonderful sentence within this psalm, this wonderful thought. Let's say it together. But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. That word revered means fear, but in a fear of a sense of awe, of worship, of coming before God, knowing that indeed we can come and know his presence. So yes, there is our human shortcomings, our human predicament, our wrestling with guilt, but there is more. There is forgiveness. There is a remembering deep in the heart of this poet that God hears our prayers, that God has made a way of atonement, that God, this God is merciful, that this God will reveal his forgiveness and grace. Here's something. There is nothing. There is no depth so deep. There is no sin so great. There is no guilt so powerful that God is not deeper, greater, or more powerful. Amen? That is what is at the heart here of Psalm 130. In fact, as these pilgrims were going up to the temple, they knew that they were going up, not just to the temple, but they were going up to the Holy of Holies, the place where heaven and earth intersect. It was the place where heaven and earth overlapped. It was, in fact, the mercy seat of God. And in their raw honesty, they come before and they know, yes, God is a holy God, but yes, with you there is forgiveness. As we know, even in the temple sacrifice, it was the blood of goats and of bulls that was spilt in order to allow the people through the high priest to come and to worship. Karl Barth. You should always listen to Karl Barth, in my opinion, as a theologian. But he once wrote this. He said this: "The mercy of God lies in God's readiness to share in the sympathy and the distress of another. A readiness that springs from his inmost nature, stamps all his being and doing. For the fact that God participates in it implies that he is readily present in the midst, and that he wills to remove our distress." Isn't that great? There is nothing, no depth so deep, no sin so great, no guilt so powerful that God is not deeper, greater, or more powerful. But there's forgiveness with you so that you may be revered, worshipped. The psalm could have ended at that point, but it continues to go on. And there's something else here. There's something else, in fact, that we are asked to do as pilgrims, as those who are on the journey. It's really given in two words, and those two words are wait and hope. Wait and hope. And you say, well, wait and hope for what? Ian, what's going on here? We'll take a look at what the rest of the psalm begins to say, and we start to begin to see how it unfolds. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord, and in his word, what? I hope. In other words, God, and there's a sense as they go to worship that they know that what God has promised, that forgiveness, that atoning grace, God has promised that he will be with his covenant people all the way. My promise, that is the promise that is given in the word, in the law, in the Torah. My soul waits for the Lord. It continues on, more than those who watch for the morning. In fact, he says this twice, more than those who watch for the morning. A watchman, a guard, a sentry soldier, they can do one thing. There's really one thing that they were required to do. And what is that? Anybody? What is that? What is a watchman at night required to do? What is the one thing that they're, well, we hope they do, but what is the one thing that they do? They stay awake. Yeah. They wait and they hope, knowing that the morning is going to come. This pilgrim and these pilgrims say this, and here's the emphasis, even more, twice they say it, even more than the watchman knows that the morning is coming. There is a new day coming. There is a day of redemption in which God is going to make all things new. And that we will be no longer tarnished with sin and with death, but God himself will bring about the redemption of Israel, the people of God, the new Israel, the people of God. Hear, O Israel. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all of its sin. That's good news. We are not left to our own devices and desires. It's not just the pilgrim that will ascend to worship into the temple, but one day the temple will become personified. God himself will descend. God himself will come into his temple. God himself will enter into our depths, take on our flesh, will drink our cup. Will be the one who prays for us. Will be the one who will go to the cross for us. And shed his blood. Because with him there is what? Forgiveness. God himself will come and atone and free us from our sin. And his name is, the people of God, his name is Jesus. In many ways, that psalm is looking forward maybe to that time. My soul waits for the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Waiting and hoping. In a sense, the psalm points forward to Jesus. But also the psalm even points forward through Jesus to a time in which God will come again and heaven and earth will be one. And we will worship the Lamb. But in the meantime, we still know what it is to wrestle and to struggle with our own human predicaments and our own sin. And yet we can come on a Sunday like this and know that God is with us, has died for us, and has raised us up. A final story. I'm grateful for Eugene Peterson in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which really goes through a lot of these Psalms of Ascent. But he tells the story of a man who struggled with some recurring sins in his life, and he wanted to talk to Peterson, talk to his pastor. Peterson says this, "He came and he sat in my office and he kept his head down as he spoke, and his eyes were not willing to meet mine for more than a moment. And I watched the way his knuckles bulged as he rubbed his hands together in anguish. I'd lost count of the number of times I sat with him to hear his confession. It was more of the same this time, the same old sins, the same old failures, but it was also different too. He was about to give up on trying to become a Christian. He wanted to know, won't I ever get to the place in life where I don't have to ask God to forgive me for the things I do?" And Peterson says this, "Heaven knows I wanted to say, yes, you will, but I couldn't. He goes on and he says, "I knew that he and I will never outgrow the need for the mercy and for the forgiveness of God, not until the resurrection, that is. But for that, we still have to wait." Amen. My friend, you've come to worship this morning, and I'm not sure what you're waiting for or what you're hoping for. Maybe the bottom has fallen out of your life. Maybe there is a sin that is dragging you down. Maybe there is something that you are wrestling with in terms of guilt. When the bottom falls out, when you're in the depths, who is going to listen to you? Who is going to forgive you? Who is that loves you with an unfailing love and a steadfast love? Say the name. Christ Jesus. And if any time today or even in the next little while, maybe in a quiet moment, just take that feeling of out of the depths and reach out. And know that God in Christ has forgiven you. And one day, we will also know his redemption and his life. Maybe this can be our prayer this coming week. I've put it in the reflections at the bottom for you to take a look at for the next week yourself. But let's remember, we can come and we can pray this prayer. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. This is the good news, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for these beautiful prayers, these beautiful psalms of worship, as the ancient pilgrims came towards the temple and to worship. God, we come and we ask that we too, as those who are journeying on this Christian way, would be those who would come with a raw honesty, open hearts, knowing maybe sometimes our own predicaments, but also resting in your mercy and in your grace. We give you thanks that at the cross, atonement was made, that we are set free, and we ask indeed that as we come today, that we would know your peace. In the name of Christ we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen.